You know, worship isn't singing. Did you know that? Worship, the first time we ever see worship, is when Abraham offered up Isaac on Mount Moriah. He said, we will go and we're going to worship yonder and we'll come back, the lad and I. And when God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, and that's the first time it's ever mentioned, that's the first time we see the word in the Bible, worship. And worship started out as an old English word that means to give worth to, and it means to bow, it means to bend low, it means to bring lordship and surrender to the one that you are worshiping. And so there's a lot of ways to worship God. But we worship God every day when we just begin to surrender our lives and our will to Him. And when we say, Lord, today is the day that you've made. And this day, Lord, I surrender my life to you. I trust you with my days. I trust you with today. And Lord, may I do everything you want me to do. And may I please you today. And Lord, thank you for this day. And that's worship. Singing and praising is a whole different thing. And I have found out that singing and praising is wonderful because we are to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord. So singing is absolutely important. It's very important. And when we come together as a congregation and we get to sing, we are actually joining our voices together in a choir with heaven and we're singing. But singing is emotive. Singing is absolutely the language of a generation. Songs are the language of a generation. And this generation is doing the whoa, My generation did the, you know, the Jewish stuff and we were out there doing Jewish music. And the generation before me was doing another style. And music will change through the generations. And you won't always care much for some of the songs. And that's okay because it's not about whether we like them or not. It's about coming together and bringing melody and making melody in our hearts to the Lord together, whether they're old songs or new songs. But that's not worship. It's just a part of it. Worship is from the heart. Worship is what I do with my life every day. And I was just thinking about it. And I was just thinking and reading about it, about worship. And I heard one guy say this, and I just love this definition. He said, worship is actually enjoying God. And I thought, when's the last time we really enjoyed God? And I was watching my little dog today, Linus, and he was, I let him outside to go potty because, you know, he thinks his name is potty outside, but it's Linus. But, and Linus is finally potty trained, yay. But Linus goes outside, he potties outside, and I just watch his little legs go like this. He's a Yorkie poo, so he's got these short little legs, and I was watching his legs go like this. And I just said, Lord, how awesome is that you gave him four legs and they work simultaneously like that? That's delighting yourself in the Lord. When I was building this house these last 2 years and I had to go get granite for all these projects I was doing in construction, I would cry as I'd go into the granite places because I'd look at the stone and I'd think, only God can put dirt in the earth and then make it so incredibly beautiful, but we have to dig it out and we have to polish it to see the beauty. And that's God. God's full of beauty. And I would just begin to weep as I would see some of this granite. It was just magnificent granite. It was like, oh my, take my breath away. It was like, God, how do you think of these things? How can you take eons and eons of time and dirt and you squish it together with pressure and you make this incredible thing called granite and stone? You see, that's worship. And what I want to say to you today is just some tips from my life. Last words to you this year. And I want to say to you, I'm going to give you three things today, and this is just the introduction, but when's the last time you delighted yourself in the Lord or noticed that you were delighting yourself in the Lord? Just stepping back and appreciating the things that He's done and the things that He's made, including you. When's the last time you were kind to yourself? You were kind to yourself. Well, you actually looked in a mirror, and instead of hating what you see, you actually went, wow, Lord. Thank you. Gave me a nose and eyes. You gave me a body and a temple to house my spirit. I can hear and I can see. Just kind to yourself. Maybe you live in a world where your family doesn't celebrate you. Maybe you live in a world where people can point out what's wrong with you. And maybe the enemy comes in and he points out what's wrong with you. But you know, well, if you want to worship God, why don't you appreciate you? Be kind to yourself because He's made you and He loves you. And it doesn't do anybody any good to sit there and hate themselves or be disgusted with themselves and dislike themselves. It's when we actually begin to step into a new reality. And that's what I've tried to teach this year, is the reality of the kingdom and the reality of this great king. So I want to read you something, and I read it to you at the beginning of the year, and I've read it many, many times, but we started with this. I'm going to read it again. Is that all right? Having become man, God the Son will never cease to be man. That's one of the reasons I love Christmas. Christmas belongs to us. I don't care what holiday it was in the world. God is the Redeemer and the Restorer. He takes every demonic holiday and he brings it back to the day he created it to be. He owns the time and the seasons. He's God. Don't get weird about Christmas and trees and celebrating. Even the evergreen tree he put on the earth to remind us that everlasting life is a gift from him. The evergreen never dies, and it's to remind us not of some satanic cult, but that God made that evergreen to look at that tree and remember everlasting life, and that we will continually flourish with life in front of him. See, it's all how you see life. It's all how you translate this planet and your days into your faith. And it says, having become man, God will never cease to be man. Even in heaven and through all eternity, he will be God in the flesh, albeit glorified flesh. The humanity that he has assumed on earth, he's taken to heaven. There is no longer a penalized, suffering humanity, but a human body irradiated with the glory of God. The eternal Logos will forever know in himself the joy of the redeemed as well as the triumph of the Redeemer. He will live forever in two natures. The implications of this for our planet are enormous. It means that there is a human being on the throne of the universe. In the place of supreme and central significance for all creation, there is a man, a member of and the head of the human race. Science has taught us something of the vastness of the uncreated universe. But because of its alienation from God and its consequent deficient understanding of humankind, as it should be, our society has felt shrunken and lost and insignificant in a vast cosmos. But it is in the teaching and life and the redeeming work of Jesus Christ that we discovered reconciled man, its true significance, and real destiny. It was not to an angelic race that God was born, but into the people of this inconspicuous planet. It's not an angelic nature that he now inhabits through the Father at the right hand, but it is not an angelic nature that he now inhabits and lives through at the Father's right hand, but a human one. Go to the spiritual heart of this created universe, and there you'll find a man. Go to the place where angels bow who never fell, and you will find a man. Go to the very center of the manifested glory of the invisible God, and you will find a man. A true human nature, one of your own race, mediating the glory of God. He did not become an angel, and he didn't take on the nature of angels. He took on the nature of man. So I say this to you, if there is a man seated at the right hand of the Father, and if he has redeemed us, which we learned this year, if he has reconciled us, which means brought us back, redeemed means he bought us back first with his own life. He had to be the last Adam. He had to come legally into this planet. He was born of a virgin. He breathed his first breath of life, air. He was through a birth canal. He was the seed of the woman, just like Jesus had taught us. He was born. He lived. He suffered every temptation that will ever be known to man. He was the last Adam. He absolutely went through every temptation without failure, and he overcame not as God, but as a human being with the nature of God. When Satan came to him and said, "Command these stones to be turned to bread," he turned to him and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And every temptation that Satan brought him, he came back with the word of God. He would not use his power for him, for his own needs and his own resource. He would only use the power of God for what the Father told him to do. He said, the works that I do are not mine. They are the Father's. I hear from the Father, and I do what he tells me to do. He was a show-and-tell example of a living new creation reality of what you and I are supposed to be like on this planet. He started, he's the first begotten, the only begotten of the Father. He's the first born from the dead, resurrected at that cross, resurrected. He was a dead rabbi. He was dead. He went to hell. He came back. He was raised from the dead. He has the keys of death and hell. He came out of that tomb as the new creation, the firstborn from the dead. And every one of us will be raised from the dead, and we will be like him, have his body, just like he has a body now. He says, touch me, flesh and bone. You can't touch. He walked through walls. You'll be transported. You'll be able to go wherever you want to go. You're going to have a body just like his. But he lived on this earth showing us a new reality. And it's in this reality that you and I have got to begin to live. Because if we don't live in this reality, we're like butterflies that are trying to be caterpillars again. Crawling in the dirt, looking for the garbage instead of flying. And doing what we were made to do. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And until the penny drops, until the mind shifts, until the heart changes, until the light shines and you begin to see that you were meant for more than what you're living for right now, that you are better than you think you are, and you're greater than you'll ever know you can be. Why? Because you are? No. Because he is, and he's in you, and you are in him. And you are a new creation. All things have been passed away. All things have become new. And until I begin to step out into this reality, I live as a caterpillar, but I'm really a butterfly. Do you know what I'm saying? So we studied him. We just scratched the surface. We'll study him until we die. He's infinite. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God fused with humanity. That's why Christmas, girls, don't let Christmas be stolen from you. Christmas is not about money and presents. Christmas is about the heart and celebrating this amazing gift. Like just said, my gosh, did you ever have a baby shower? How many of you had a baby shower? You sent out invitations, didn't you? Were they paper or email, right? Well, God's invitation happened to be a galaxy. A galaxy. I mean, you want to talk about showing off a little. Okay, Dad, he's born. Show off. Mathematic formulas that he had to have in his head just to move the time and the light and the space and the cosmos to get to Earth at that exact time boggles the imagination. I can't even imagine how God could figure all that out, but he's God. And yet here on Earth, when his son came and breathed his first breath of air, the Logos, the Word, became flesh. He was allowing himself to be so vulnerable that he had to be squeezed through a birth canal. He came legally. He said, I am the door, and I came legally. He was a man, and he was dependent as a baby on his mother. He had amniotic fluid. God had amniotic fluid in his eyes, and he nursed at Mary's breast. This God so identified with us and loved us that he became one of us so that we could then identify with him and become like him. Because as he is in this world, so are we. So that's where we started, girlfriends. Because the enemy would just love for us to dwell on what we're not. But God wants us to begin to step into this reality of who he is and who we are in him. So having said that, I'd like to just give you three little steps in this journey. This is called the steps of the righteous. Because this Christian walk of ours is a journey. It's a race. It's an endurance race. It's a long distance race. And you and I are taking steps every day to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at three simple little steps today as we go back and look through this year and recap this year. Is that all right? Psalm 37, it says that the steps of the righteous, the steps of a good man, are ordered of the Lord, and he delights in his way. Well, let's just switch that around, because that word man is anthropos, which means humanity. So let's make it personal for us. The steps of a good woman are ordered of the Lord, and he delights in her way. Though she falls, she'll not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds her with his hand. Though she falls, she'll not be utterly cast down, for God upholds her with his hand. And the first step in this walk with God, in this amazing, dynamic, divine fusion of humanity and God, is that I step forward into the kingdom. When I became a Christian, I didn't know the first thing. I didn't know my right hand from my left hand. I'd come out of such ridiculous sin, chosen by myself, rebellion that was no one's fault but my own, raised up in the church and decided at 16 to leave the church and just did all kinds of stupid, ridiculous, rebellious things. And I know there's some of you in here that know what I'm talking about because you were the same kind of a girl. But God in his mercy rescued me, washed me and cleansed me and brought me home. And when I stepped forward and I began this walk with God, I had to realize, what am I walking into? And it was the kingdom of God. He'd taken me out of darkness into his kingdom. There was a new reality that I was to live in now, and not the old reality of the earth. Even though I'm in this world, I'm not of it. And I'm new on the inside. And the resources of heaven are now available to me by faith. And so I no longer have to live and move like I used to. I now can be a brand new creation. And like he is, I am. So I had to learn about some of these things. And this is what I want to share with you, because we could go up with this forever. But 1 John 4, 16 and 18. What did I learn? And what am I learning? What am I scratching the surface of? In my 64 years, I'm a child at learning this, a child before him. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. God is love. And so we studied Christology, and then we went to love. We went to humility, and then we went to love. We studied the love walk, because love is the supreme power of the universe. God is love. Love is a being. Love is who he is. Agape. What is that? Love has been perfected among us, and this that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love. You see, in the old system, in the old me, in the kingdom of darkness, the system, Satan's economy was built on fear. Economies are what moves goods and services. So Satan moved goods and services. He moved things through my life through fear. Adam and Eve, when they fell, when they sinned against God, the first thing they did is they hid themselves from the presence of God. And when God said, where are you? As if he didn't know, they said, we hid ourselves because we were afraid. And they'd never been afraid before. And now here comes this new thing called fear. And now we operate in this thing called fear in the old nature. We're afraid. We're insecure. All of these things, all the phobias that go with fear. Our world is built on fear. We buy insurance because we're afraid. We worry about this and we worry about that. And worry is to fear what hope is to faith. Worry is negative faith. Worry is when you have a mental picture of what could happen that will be harmful to you. And God's given you that image of Jesus. He's made you in his image, and he's given you this imagery, and you can imagine things. And Satan took it and twisted it. And he said, I'm going to give you fear, and in fear you're going to have worry and anxiety and stress. And you're going to operate your whole lives in this worry and anxiety and stress. And you're going to paint pictures of what could happen. And it's going to cause you to be afraid. And you're going to hide from God. And I'm going to give you these pleasures that'll give you a little bit of satisfaction for a little bit, because sin has pleasure for a season. But it will bite and devour you, and the sting of sin is death, and it will destroy you and separate you from God for all eternity. But God says, I'm not willing for that. came and he gave us faith and life and love. Perfect love throws fear right out the door. Because fear has torment. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made mature or perfect in love. You see, the reason we are here is to learn how to develop that nature that God has given us of agape love. The divine nature of God is agape. Nature is inherited. Character is determined by the choices we make. I have Linus. He's a Yorkie poo. I can dress Linus. I can put him in a little costume. I can clean him up, but he's a dog. If I give him a bone, he's going to go outside and bury the bone and be a dog. Why? Because he has the nature of a dog. That's why God had to give us a new nature. When you get born again, God gives you a new nature. It's inherited. Now the divine nature lives on the inside of you. But this nature now needs to be developed through walking out your salvation in the steps of Jesus. And that nature is agape love. So we learned about this. The reason we're here. Why are we here? The reason we're here is to learn how to rule in agape love, because agape love is the kingdom law. Everything in the kingdom of God rules through agape love. It is the fulfillment of the law, the love of God. How to experience it firsthand through the revelation of salvation and then to walk it out for our every days. Let me quote you this from C.S. Lewis. Now you got to put your ears on because he's a really smart man and he forms his words as an Englishman and an Oxford professor, but he's brilliant. So listen to this. You ready? If we are to imitate God, how many God imitators do I have in here? Every one of your hands should go up. We're to imitate God. We're to be like him. If we're to imitate God, it can only be to imitate God incarnate. Do you know what incarnate means? It means God in the flesh. All right? That would be who? Jesus. All right. If we are to imitate God, it can only be to imitate God incarnate. Our model is Jesus, not only at Calvary, but at the workshop, the roads, the crowds, the clamorous demands, the surly oppositions, the lack of all peace and privacy, the interruptions. For this, so strangely unlike anything we can attribute to the divine life in itself, is apparently not only like it, but is the divine life operating under human conditions? So here's God, and he puts on flesh. And he says, I'm going to show and tell you what you're going to be like. You're going to have my nature, my new nature, because this thing is going to be a new kingdom that I'm giving you. And I'm bringing you into sonship with me. And you are adopted into my family. And you are sons and daughters. And you've got a new nature. But this nature is going to look just like Jesus. And he's going to show and tell you what this is like all through his life. And you're going to see him not just at the cross, but you're going to see him in the carpenter shop. You're going to see him with children. You're going to see him with crowds. You're going to see him on the lonely road. You're going to see him when there's no privacy. You're going to see him with all these interruptions. You're going to see what he's like and how he responds, because that's how God would respond in the flesh, because he is God in the flesh. So if you want to know what you're going to be like, just look at him. Was he long-suffering? Was he interrupted constantly? Did he have any privacy? Was he persecuted? Was he misunderstood? Was he judged? Was he treated horribly? You see, and what did he do? You see, every reaction that he had to these things is how God has programmed you and I to react in the kingdom of God through the love of God. And we learned that. We learned that love is long-suffering. Long-suffering means you have the ability to do whatever comes your way without picking up a spirit of retaliation. You can suffer for a long time and not blow it, not lose your last nerve, not blow up, not get frustrated, not get angry. We learned all the characteristics of this amazing love this year. And that's who you and I are, because he's poured that love into our hearts. It's who we are. So love incarnate is displayed in the roads, the clamorous demands and supply and surly oppositions, the lack of all peace and privacy, the interruptions, the stupidity of flesh, the cruelness of man, the pride of religion, the helplessness of victims, the prejudice of races, the greed of the heart, the pride of power, the foolishness of human wisdom, the utter bankruptcy of the human heart. It is evident and apparent that if you take a close look at the divine incarnate, he operated and modeled and taught through his words and deeds how the infinite God could operate as a human being. That's pretty exciting. Because as he is, so are we. So, what's the point? The first step I take is a step forward into the kingdom of God. And I make learning agape love my great quest in life. To work out this salvation with fear and trembling. To begin to step into it. Begin to realize that I'm living in a new reality. That there's a new humanity that I have been formed into. And that I am joined to him and he's joined to me. And I'm not alone. I'm filled with the Spirit, Christ in me, the hope of glory, and that I have a power that works in me that transcends anything I can even understand. I have resources at my beck and call. I am able to begin to step into this kingdom of God and to this amazing Christian life. And my great quest is to learn how to love like he loved. And that's why we're here. Because if we weren't supposed to learn this, I think he'd probably beam us up as soon as we got saved. But just like God had to have Adam realize that he was alone and he needed a helpmate, and her name was Eve. And he didn't take Eve out of anything but Adam. Why? Because for Eve to be Adam's helpmate and companion, suitable helper, she had to be made out of the same substance as Adam. Woman had to look like man, but be different. And you see, I believe that God is making a bride for the Son. And this amazing bride must have his nature. And she will look like he looks. She will look into his face. She will understand him. And she will be that helpmeet that surrounds her king with love and aid and assistance, just like that beautiful wife was given to the first man. Because we're called the bride of Christ, the church. And out of the side of the Lord at Calvary came the church. You and me. So I believe with all my heart, you won't be able to ever talk me out of this. That we're here right now to learn how to rule and reign in agape love. That's the most important thing we can learn how to do, because love works everything else. It operates our faith. Love never fails. So your first steps are forward, learning, understanding that you are new creations and that you are filled and you are wall-to-wall agape, and you're learning how to work it out and learn it and live it in your own lives. And I'm learning it in my life. Number two, what next? What other steps? Well, I step forward. Now God's going to call me to step out, because here I go in my life with Jim, and I'm thinking, I'm learning about loving people, learning about loving a husband that, you know, is totally different than me. Isn't that amazing how he puts two people together that are opposite? And he says, now work it out. Learn how to love each other. Be one. The two shall be one. So now here I am walking out this love walk and learning about this love walk. And all of a sudden now I understand that, oh, there's more than just love. I'm going to have to learn how to walk and step out of the boat. I'm going to have to walk by faith and not by sight. Believers are going to be required by the Father to walk by sight. To walk by faith and not by sight for the rest of your lives. It will never stop. This side of earth. This side of heaven. You will need faith in your young age. Your young ones that are in here, you're going to need faith to get married, to raise your kids, to have a job. As you get older, you're going to need faith to be the living memorials to the next generation. There isn't anything that you'll ever do on this planet that you will not need faith for. Because if you can do it without God, you don't need God. And God is very jealous. And he's joined himself to us. That's part of worship, is the surrender. And that we are with him and we move with him. He doesn't move with us. Are you with me? So let's look at this for a second. You got to step out. The just shall live by faith. You'll walk where you've never been before. And you'll do things that you've never done before. And you will be out of your comfort zones and way off and way out there on a cliff. Sometimes thinking, God, where are you? But that is the life of faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things you don't see. So now God says, I've entered you into the kingdom. I've given you a new nature. I've shown you how to operate. I've shown you that love is your nature. Now love works. Faith works by love. Now I'm going to give you this power called faith. It's God's economic system. It's what moves goods and services from heaven into earth. It's the invisible realm. He's given us the eyes of faith. He's given us the measure of faith. You don't need more faith. You've got all the faith you're ever going to need. You just have to learn how to develop it. And every step you take and every inch of the way, you are walking by faith and not by sight. And just a little example of this is stepping out. And stepping out into faith means that I'm going to have to go where I've never been before. And I think such a beautiful example of this is Peter. In the sixth hour, in the night watch. I mean, it was like 6 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the morning. Jesus is walking on the water to them because they're in a storm. And they're about to go under. They're rowing this boat on the Sea of Galilee. You know the story in Matthew chapter 14? And there they see Jesus walking on the water. And they scream like he's a ghost. I'm just, what would you do? If you were in the middle of, it was 3 o'clock in the morning, and you think you're going to die, and there's a storm that's come up, and you're in this boat that's not just a little rowboat, it's a fishing boat. It's big. It's got a sail, and it's got oars. You can put 12 people plus in it, plus a whole catch of fish. This is a big boat. Here you are, and you're being swamped with waves. And all of a sudden, you look out in the distance through the rain, and you see a figure coming at you that is human, walking on the water. What would you do? You would scream your head off. You know it, and I know it, and I would be right there screaming with you, louder than you. And here comes Jesus walking on the water, and he says, do not be afraid, it is I. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. Well, the word tells us very clearly that Jesus cannot deny himself. So he had to say, Peter, it is me. Come. And at that word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Peter climbs up out of this fishing boat, and he begins to walk on the oceans of the Sea of Galilee in a storm with waves. And I mean, I have a sailboat. I know what a high sailboat is. I have a big sailboat. And I know what it's like to climb up over it. I know how high I am off the water when we sail. So I'm thinking about this boat. He had to climb up and out into the water. He had to let himself out, like, you know, just like this, you know. And then turn around, and there he is on the water. Here are the waves and the storms. And it's just drenching him. And there's lightning, and there's wind. And he can only see Jesus very dimly. But Jesus has said, come. And Peter starts to take a step. And he takes another step. And he takes another step. And he takes another step. He got out of the boat. He's doing what he's never done before. He's walking where he's never walked before. He's experiencing what he has never experienced before. He's beginning to walk into the divine life of the supernatural God that he belongs to. And all of a sudden he gets his eyes off of Jesus and he sees around and thinks, what am I doing? And he begins to sink. He begins to sink. He doesn't just go straight down. And God, Jesus holds out his hand and he catches Peter. And he takes Peter back to the boat. And he says, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? What am I saying? In your life, you're going to have to step out of your comfort zone. You're going to have to step out of what you want, what you like, what you feel good about. You're going to have to step out of who you think is right or wrong. You're going to have to step out of all of these things. Your opinions. Your pride. How you were raised. Your tribe. Your race. Your gender. Your taste. You got to step all the way out of it. And you got to walk where you've never walked before. Because that's where the master is. Taking you to places you've never been. And you're only going to do this by faith. And you're only going to be able to walk when you keep your eyes on the master and not on anything else. Because storms will come to take you out. And giants will loom in front of every promise of God that he has for you. And you're going to need to have your shield of faith up and your sword out. And you're going to have to learn how to be a warrior for God and a warrior in the kingdom of God on this planet. Shields up, swords out, willing to fight the good fight of faith and not stop and lay hold of the promises of God for you and your family and for what God has for your destiny. Because if you don't, you'll never, ever, ever taste what God has for you as women of God, as daughters of the King. You're going to have to step into faith. Step out of that boat. So step in, step out. What does that mean, the faith walk? I've got 5 more minutes. Can I keep going? Hebrews 10:35-38. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. We've been studying this verse for weeks at the Rock. For you have need of endurance, that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You're going to have to step out to waters unseen, to storms raging, to rough waves ready to crush you. But he's called you out and you can't go back. It means you keep walking. It means you don't stop. It means it doesn't matter how broken your heart is, how confused your mind is, how much it seems like God isn't there and he's not answering your prayers, but you are walking by faith. You're taking one step at a time and you're not looking back. You're not looking at the storm. You're not looking at the circumstance. You're not looking at the giant, because the giant will intimidate you until you stop. He's in front of the promise of God and he doesn't want you to have it. But when you say no in the name of Jesus, God said I can have it, and I'm not quitting until I see it in my life. Now you begin to walk in the supernatural. This church wasn't built by wimps. It was built by men and women of faith that said, we're going to believe God, and we're going to stand, and we're going to take this ground, and we're going to take San Bernardino for Jesus Christ. We're going to see the Inland Empire saved. This doesn't come because it's easy. God never said it would be easy, but God always said it would be worth it. So toughen up, daughters of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. We step out, right out of the boat, right into the raging sea, but he is there to catch us and walk with us. Number three, we step forward into the kingdom, into the quest of love and the quest of life to know the King. Paul said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, that I could be conformed to his death, that I may know him. That is our quest, to know the living Christ, the Son of the living God, who is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, who's our elder brother, the author and finisher of our faith, the high priest of our confession, the bridegroom. He is all God and all man, that we would know him and we step forward into this great kingdom of love. We step out of the safe and the familiar. We step out of the comfort zones of our lives. And we step into the raging seas and the storms of life. Yes, but we step out to meet him, because he will always be where he's called you to go. Always. And this last one, in the steps of the righteous, there are times in our lives when he'll ask us to step back. To step back. What does that mean? In the kingdom, sometimes going forward seems to be going backwards. A great man of God, T.L. Osborne, told me, good for God, good for others, good for you. God, others, and me. Listen, there are times when God asks you to step back, step aside. And John knew this, John the Baptist. When his disciples saw Jesus baptizing and that he had gathered more disciples than John the Baptist, this is what John the Baptist said in John, the 3rd chapter. He said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him under heaven. You can't get anything about heaven unless it's been given to you by heaven. That's why be careful about criticizing men and women of God. Be careful about what you say, because they've been given an assignment by God. It's a different assignment, and we don't need to judge it. We just need to rejoice and delight that God loves people enough to have everybody doing something that'll bring fish into the net. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. He must increase, but I must decrease. You see, when you step back, you begin to realize that God brings your life in times and seasons. And Solomon wrote this in Ecclesiastes 1, and he said, to everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones. A time to gather stones. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away. A time to tear, a time to sow. A time to keep silent, a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. To everything, there is a time and a purpose and a season under heaven. You see, God brings life to us in times and seasons. So what I want to say to you is, learn to recognize the season that you're in. And embrace that season with joy. Because every season in your life will have great opportunity, and every season will have great challenges. From being young to becoming old. Now, I'm not old. I'm only 64. And my sisters, who I respect so much, chasten me and tell me to stop saying I'm old because they're in their 80s. And they know what's ahead of me because they've already walked it. Embrace the season that you're in. If you are young, and you're just getting a brand new body, and oh my gosh, you look in the mirror and just go, wow. Can anybody remember back that far? Enjoy being young and beautiful. Be young and be beautiful. Erica's newly married. I don't even know if Erica's still here, but she and her husband are newlyweds. Enjoy that season of being newlyweds. You fight like crazy, but you make love like crazy. It's an incredible time. We're all laughing because we all know. If you're in a time and a season of having children and building your families, you're in a season where you're not going to have me time. So trying to get me time is probably going to frustrate you because you try to go to the bathroom and you see little fingers under the thing. Mommy, can you see me? Can you see me? It's like, oh, please, could I just have some peace once in a while? You're in that season. It won't always be there. And there'll be a day when you look and remember that season and you long for it again. Enjoy it. Enjoy the season that God has given you. Because everyone has great, great opportunities. And every season will have great challenges. So just a couple of things to remember. God does not reverse his call. No matter what season of life you're in, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He's not done with you. He hasn't put you on a shelf. You're no longer irrelevant for God, regardless of your age or anything else. You are to bear fruit for the King in every season. So steward the call of God on your life and steward it well. Don't complain, because death and life is in the power of the tongue, and the enemy wants us to complain about the season we're in. But in Philippians 2:14-15, it says, do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Regardless of the season, when you are tempted to complain, if you can just stop and just take a moment and think about something God's done or something he's made or something wonderful that would just make a smile on your face, meditate on those things. Whatever things are good and noble and lovely and of a good report, beautiful things, God says, think on those things. Think on the things that will bring delight to your heart and think of me. Because the world is full of foul and putrid thoughts. It has every opportunity to bring you down, but we have every opportunity to stay high in God. Don't compare. I love what Eleanor has taught us. It always makes someone smaller, and that's often us. Listen, I'm a woman that has put on many, many hats over the years of ministry. From being a worship leader that couldn't sing, to a Sunday school teacher that couldn't teach, to a nursery attendant because I didn't have my babies. I wouldn't have my babies in a bathroom, so I started a nursery. I've done everything I can think of in a church. I've gone from the ground all the way up. And I can tell you this. Every time God tells you to take off a hat, there's always a new hat to put on. Always. Maybe you don't see that hat right now. Maybe you've taken a hat off. You've stepped aside for the next generation, or you've stepped aside from a job, or you've stepped aside from a relationship, or you've stepped aside from life. And maybe it feels like that hat's off and you can't see the new hat yet, but I can promise you there's a new one coming. And you'll take and put on hats, and then you'll take them off and give them away to someone that's called to do it better than you could do it. That's the way of the kingdom. Then you put on another hat and you take it off and you give it away. Till finally, there's one last hat that God's going to give you to put on. And it's the crown of righteousness. And you're going to take that hat and you're going to take it off and you're going to bring it to the feet of Jesus. And you're going to worship him. Be with him for eternity of eternities. And the journey will be over. You're safely home. And now the real adventure begins. Some beloved, beautiful women, the steps of the righteous. This year we've studied Jesus. We've studied his love. We've looked at humility and faith. So step into this amazing kingdom. Step into the reality of who you are and who he is. A new creation. Never before seen. Step out of the boat. Don't be afraid to be uncomfortable and get a little wet. He will be there to catch you and dry you off, I promise. And don't worry if there's times in your life where you feel like you're stepping aside, because there's a new hat to put on and it will fit you perfectly. And he will anoint you to do it wonderfully for the rest of your days. Amen.